Don't you have somebody else you want to say this? And he said, no.
It's you, big guy, and so here I am, and we pray. Lord, thanks again. As we look over the property, as we look at this building, as we look at the people, as we remember those that aren't able to be with us this morning, we recognize, Lord, your blessing. And Lord, how you are at work in this community and how this church, these people, want to join you in that work. And Lord, we want any encumbrance that hinders that joining, Lord, to be exposed and Lord, to be dealt with so that we can move on. And so, Lord, we pray for your Spirit's work in our life this morning. Help us to hear what the Spirit has to say. I know, Lord, that I can just come through with my own stuff. But, Lord, we pray that you would take anything that is simply from me and translate it through your Holy Spirit to your purposes and to your good desire for this church and your plan. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just say something about the little format that you have. It's obviously taken from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And the reason is because a few years ago now, I went to a field forum, a district meeting with the Christian Missionary Alliance, our annual one. And we had as our speaker Daryl Johnson. Anybody ever heard Daryl Johnson speak? Yeah. And he is retired now, but the last church he pastored was First Baptist in Vancouver, Washington, and which I understand is a historic church. But also he teaches extensively from time to time and currently at Regent as well. And so he led this group of pastors and church leaders through this evaluation process, considering the format used by Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3, and just really spoke to my heart, and it's a good format. What I am very much aware of is that I'm not Jesus. I am representing him. And not being Jesus means that I do not have perfect wisdom or all understanding. But I do believe that the Spirit will use what I have to say and the insights that he gives. And it's really a rather simple perspective, but one in which I am sure that he will expand on if we let him. So, I'm going to use a couple of longer quotes from Daryl Johnson in regard to this, because he gave a message to developed countries and the Western world. What's that called? Not third world, first world. Developed countries. First world, that's right. And particularly Western first world. And because of the general nature of it, it applies to us as well. So some specific and some general as well. So how Jesus might introduce himself? As I look around, I love the Blaine area. And by the way, it was interesting coming into town. You must feel rather isolated at this point. Because there was absolutely no traffic on the road coming into Blaine this morning. I know it's Sunday morning, but it was just like no traffic coming in. And there's definitely no traffic coming from the north unless it's some kind of essential traffic. So you must just kind of feel like you're in this little isolated spot right now. It's very interesting. But it's a spot filled with his beauty and his wonder. And so this is how Jesus might introduce himself to Northwood, the one who creates such beauty from restful bays and quiet harbors to the rugged mountain ranges that surround you. He who has made everlasting peace and sent his disciples across the borders and to the remotest parts of the world says this. And what would Jesus like? What would he bless when he sees Northwood, and I think we heard it this morning from Edith. Perfect example. You have a care for one another which is demonstrative. And I have appreciated and experienced that myself amongst you. There is this quickness to respond. I think you've mastered the ministry of being there, being present, responding quickly. Jesus loves that about this church. You have a consistency about you. I mean, here we are, an older congregation, and we're meeting outside, and you're still here. You're still here. It's not perfect. It's not like we are used to, but you are still here. And I believe that there are people that aren't here this morning that would want to be here but feel uncomfortable because of COVID. And that's fine. But there is a certain faithfulness that this church has produced over the years. And Jesus would be proud of that. You also exhibit a great concern. A concern for your country and for the culture. And some of you are passionate about that. And it matters to you what is happening around you. That's good. That's good. Some of the things that Jesus would bless and Jesus would like. As I move into the next section, I want to use Daryl Johnson's words just to move into that next section. He writes, and he's speaking as Jesus would speak. I know where you live. I know the pressure under which and in which you live. I know the surrounding culture does not support your desire to walk with me. So be it. That is the way it was in the first century. The church did not have the support of the culture. Quit waiting to follow me in radical obedience until you have the support of your culture. It may never support you. As you follow me and my paradoxical ways, you are not going to feel at home anymore. In fact, the more you follow me, the less you will feel at home anywhere. That's okay. Nothing has gone wrong. That is the way it's supposed to be. In the world, but not of it. You are on your way home. To enter into a relationship with me is to become a pilgrim people. You are on your way to your true home, to the city of God. You are therefore, in the best sense of the word, misfits. You do not fit anywhere else anymore. I know where you live. You are now, from the perspective of the pundits, on the margins. You are feeling marginalized. Not to worry, as they say in Canada. Throughout salvation history, I have brought new life to the world from the margins. Embrace life in the margins. The fact of the matter is, however, is you are not in the margins. If you're living with and in me, you are at and in the center of all things. Everything not related to me is in the margins. Do not be intimidated by the powers that think they stand at the center. And do not imitate the powers that think they stand at the center, which is what my people have done when they think the powers who stand at the center are in the center. I am at the center. Stand in me, Jesus would say. That introduces that next section. What might Jesus have against us? What are his concerns? And I'm going to speak from the message of the Christian Missionary Alliance. You are a Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, C&MA, founded by a man who had a heart for the lost of the world. During that informative time when he was a pastor of a substantial Presbyterian church in downtown New York City, an immigration was occurring. And at this time in America history, immigrants were coming largely from the southern Mediterranean area, Italy in particular. He will go down to the docks with a translator, our interpreter, and speak the gospel to those who were getting off the ships. They would come to Christ, and he would bring them to church, and the church wanted nothing to do with them. He would be the one that would say today, let them come, because then we don't have to go to them. That's the founding of the Christian Missionary Alliance, a heart for the lost of both in this country and of the world. Did you know the Christian Missionary Alliance was the first to develop a missionary magazine actually devoted to world missions? In that movement developed a simple message, Jesus Christ is sufficient. Jesus Christ is sufficient. And out of that message comes the mission to bring that sufficiency of Jesus to all the world, to make disciples of Jesus who in turn make disciples, to make disciples of Jesus who in turn make disciples, with the heart and soul of the Christian Missionary Alliance to complete the Great Commission. From the beginning, just like Jesus, the call was to be all in for Jesus. To be all in for Jesus. To be known as Jesus' people. To have a heart for the lost. And to go into all the world. What might Jesus have against you? What might his concerns be? I think it's wrapped up simply. You are and have been, in varying degrees, distracted. You have become distracted from his mission and from his sufficiency. And this displeases him. That distraction concerning the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in our life. First of all, remember, he is the true vine. We are the branches. Our nourishment for life is from him and him alone. He is the bread of life. He gives living water. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the good shepherd, the guardian of our souls. In Christian and Missionary Alliance language, he is our Savior. He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. He is our sanctifier. He continues to deliver us from the power of sin. He is our healer. He is the source of our very sustenance, of our very breath. He holds us together. Do you believe that? He holds us together. You are breathing this moment because of him. He is your health. And when health is not present, he provides you grace in the midst of unhealth. He is the provider. And he is our coming king, and we look forward to him as our coming king when we will be delivered from the very presence of sin in our life. He is all sufficient. This reflects what we've been talking about as Jesus communicates with his disciples before he leaves this planet. And he communicates that when the Holy Spirit comes, that Holy Spirit would bear witness of him, the person of Jesus Christ, first to us, communicating to us the sufficiency of this Jesus in our life. And then to others, as we communicate and bear witness of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in our life. Jesus would be concerned with how our varied earthly affiliations, our varied earthly causes, and our alignments distort and discolor our identity as his disciples. We are nobody else's disciples. We are his disciples. We are not disciples of a political movement. We are not disciples of a philosophical movement. We are not disciples of any other movement or cause. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. Once that identity confusion takes root, inevitably, our eyes are taken off of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our devotion is compromised. And while Jesus is still in the picture, it becomes Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that, Jesus plus this. In other words, the person of Jesus is not sufficient any longer. This is a distraction, brothers and sisters. And we begin to look for other sources of life. It's almost like being a part of the kingdom of God, having God as our Father, and Jesus as our Savior, and Holy Spirit as our guide. It's not exciting enough. We need something else to motivate us in this world and in this life. How can this be? We were on the verge of addressing an assessment prior to COVID. I was trying to help the church get ready for that. But I'm thankful that it didn't happen, because this COVID period has revealed a lot, hasn't it? It has revealed the nature of distractions. Oh my goodness, can you believe it? Can you believe the paths that we go down in our distraction? Forgetting all about the sufficiency of Christ in our life. Forgetting all about our mission. All these rabbit trails, some of them good rabbit trails. Good things, some of them bad things. But we go down them, hoppity, hoppity, hop. Missing the point altogether. Brothers and sisters, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. We've got to remember who Jesus is. He is the Lord of all. He is the Savior of this world. He is not Republican. He is not Democrat. He is not an American. He is not white. He is not black. He is the Savior of this world. He is the Lord of all. Identification with earthly causes and powers compromise our identity, robbing us of Christ's sufficiency. His provision, his presence, so that we become tossed here and there by whatever issue or concern arises on any given day. And they arise on any given day. I think COVID simply highlighted. And its ramifications, economic downturn, and racial injustice. All of it causes detracting, confusing, We need to remember Jesus' instructions to his kingdom members when faced with the concern of living in this world and the concerns of this world. Do you remember what those words were? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. I see an awful lot of those who claim to follow Jesus worrying about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Brothers, we have been distracted, haven't we? We have been distracted. And distraction in the church is not unusual. When you stop and think about every letter that was written to the churches by the apostles, there was usually some distraction that was threatening to rob them of the sufficiency of Christ and to divert their mission. Galatians. The threat of what? Judaizers. Remember that? Distracted. Forgetting, wanting to include in our sufficiency of Jesus Christ tradition and law of the Jews. Colossae. Remember Paul says, don't be, and we're going to look at that in a second. I've got it, I'll read it right now. Colossae 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Some of us have been taken captive by philosophies of this world, empty deception, the traditions of men, and not according to Jesus Christ. Why do we want to be taken captive by Jesus Christ according to him? Because he, Paul says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Do you hear his sufficiency? Do you hear that? And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He made us alive to God and to God's purposes, God's plans, and God's will. As John says, we have become priests to this Father God. What do priests do? They direct everybody's worship to the one who is worthy of all worship. We have lost our direction. Thessalonians, what was their distraction? Some of them had quit their jobs because they were waiting for the return of Jesus. That had become their focus. And it got so bad that Paul had to say, hey, if they're not going to work, don't feed them. They had lost their focus. We're going to look at Ephesians here in a moment. But what about the Ephesians? They had... You know where we find out about the Ephesians? In 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul had to send Timothy to Ephesus because they were being distracted by false teachers who were teaching myths, false doctrine that led to speculations. And it was destroying the church. Corinthians. What was influencing the Corinthians? Well, it was the religions around them, and particularly the prophecies of a so-called oracle over in Delphi, who believed in a static, mysterious religions. Distractions are nothing new to the Church of Jesus Christ. So we have a long list of philosophies, traditions of men, and elementary principles of the world to subscribe to today, don't we? That are calling us to join, that are promising a better tomorrow. But brothers and sisters, they will fail you. They will not provide ultimate solutions for what ails this world. They will not. We have to be careful of Jesus plus something else. I will just say this. It's not that we don't participate in these things that are of concern. But we are subversive in our participation. We enter in with a completely different mission than most of those. Let's just take the social justice or the racial justice concern right now. You know, brothers and sisters, that if that is true, and there are people that do have prejudice in this world. Do you agree? Absolutely. You know that legislation and marches and protests are not going to change them. Do you know that? Do you know what's going to change them? A heart change. And we have the message that brings that heart change. So when we enter into something like that, we are subversive because we have a different agenda. And we are wise. We're wise as servants and innocent as doves, Jesus would say. Innocent in relationship to our own. We are innocent. If I were to enter into something that, I would have to check out my own heart and my own life to make sure that I do not show preference, that I do not have anything in me that would speak of prejudice. But I would enter in with a different agenda. It's subversive. It's something isn't going to be accomplished by legislation. It never has been accomplished. We can't legislate it. We try, and I get it, because it becomes an external restraint then, right? And people need external restraints to live in a society. But we have a message that creates something different, don't we? An internal change. We understand that the problem with people isn't between people, it's between them and God. So we enter in. But how do we enter in? We have to be very, very careful, because we are priests calling people to worship. We are disciples of Jesus, called to make disciples who make disciples of this Jesus, this one. And we have been distracted. That leads to the second distraction, which follows. If Christ is not sufficient in our lives and we're always on the search for something else to give us meaning or purpose or direction or cause, we are going to be distracted in our mission, therefore, making disciples of Jesus, who in turn make disciples. You know, brothers and sisters, there are no second generation believers, right? Everybody is first generation. Everybody's first generation. But I want you to do this, and this is hard for me to say because you're such a lovely people. Look around. Where are those people that you have discipled to make disciples? We have been distracted by so many things that have distorted and caused us to lose sight of our mission. some of those distractions in relationship to Northwood would be age and health. Amen? Amen. That becomes our focus so easily, doesn't it? It can become my focus, and it does. I have to repent almost on a daily basis. I got up this morning and said, Lord, I really don't want to go to Northwood. I am too old for this. It's going to affect my health. I didn't sleep well last night. But, no, you're not that bad. But I'm that bad. But you know, that's a distraction, isn't it? I love my wife, who has multiple health issues. And I love watching her, trying to understand, given the limitations that she's experiencing, how she can participate in the mission of Christ. And she takes the opportunities. I learned from her. She came across a friend from her college days, and she's not a part of Facebook. She doesn't do any social media. But somehow she came across this person, and now she talks with this person for about 2.5 hours every Wednesday, and she's been doing it for the last 2 months, on the phone, encouraging her, moving her towards Christ. I remember how she used to take opportunities with, we're kind of pulled away from the church right now because I'm here and we were gone for 6 months. And so we're kind of in this limbo place, except for God has given me this assignment. But she set this example for me in my life in making disciples. She had 3 teenagers over to her house and taught them how to knit. She's a knitter. And during that time, 3 years, they met together. And do you think the only thing they talked about was knitting? No. She discipled those girls, and they are disciple makers today. Don't let hate age and health. If God doesn't heal you, He'll give you grace. Paul experienced that, right? If God doesn't heal you, learn that His grace is sufficient for what He has called you to do. And you're all called to be on that mission. It's going to look differently. You're not all going to be Billy Grahams. Don't worry. It's going to be different. Just as there are different gifts that are given to the church, there are different ways for us to participate and express that. And you need a pastor that's going to help you express that. You need a pastor that's going to help you get out of that distraction and move you back into your mission and experience the sufficiency of Christ in your life. Another distraction, and Vital Church assessment pointed this out, and that is that thing called comfort. You get in your comfort zone. And I think it largely comes from being an affluent people. An affluent people. You know, affluency, that notion that we can go any place we want to, do anything we want to do, because we have wealth. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, making disciples who make disciples is not convenient or comfortable. It takes time. And it takes hard work. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And it's hard for the affluent to want to take the time and the hard work, which includes learning and failure and spending time with people other than on Facebook. Listening and responding. But when we live in that comfortable world, this is what happens. One day we wake up and look around our church and wonder why it's not growing. The Lord continues to work on me. I am right there with you. Believe me. I am right there with you. I would just as soon weed my garden and stain my driftwood. Nothing's wrong with weeding the garden or staining driftwood. But that's not my focus in life. It can't be my focus in life. So here is, once again, Daryl Johnson addressing this as if Jesus. I know where you live. You live in a sophisticated and all-pervasive lie. And you are buying into the lie more than you think. The lie is you will be happy when you consume things, food, pleasure, entertainment. The lie is that you will find happiness when you own, have, and experience. I call you to say to consumerism, you are lying to me, I do not need you. What finally fulfills us human beings is sharing in the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the Trinity's children. The fact is, you do not need half of what you already have. Learn to live more simply. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus would say, believe me, I know. Third distraction that I've observed, and that is the internet. I am thankful for the internet. I'm thankful for how it gives us ways to communicate with people. There's some good aspects to it. It's a good tool for learning if used properly. But oh my goodness, it can be such a tremendous waste of Jesus' time. I am disheartened by how much time I spend looking at screens, television screens, phone screens, computer screens, pad screens. I mean, just think about it. How many hours a day do we spend looking at screens? Screens are not human beings. This takes away from our mission. Not to mention, how it can bring into our church all kinds of false teaching. As a pastor and as an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, I've been commissioned, as Paul commissioned the elders in Acts as he was leaving Ephesus, to watch over the flock, protect them from the wolves. And he said, they will come, and they have come. There was a day when it was easier, because there were actually needed to come into the building and we could witness it and see it. Today, no, they come in right into your homes via the internet. They come right into your homes via the internet. All kinds of teaching, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of speculations. Oh my, it is awful. It is awful. And it distracts us from our mission and the wonder and the beauty of the sufficiency of Christ in our life. Most of that is coming from a place of distraction and dissatisfaction. Age and health, comfort and influence. The influences that we find on the internet that take away from our mission, compromise our identity. So I'm going to speak from 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. Listen. Reason I am is because Ephesus was a distracted church. It had gotten off focus. lost its mission, forgot about the sufficiency of Christ in their life. And so Paul has to leave Timothy there. He says in verse 3, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation. Speculation is ripe on the internet right now, brothers and sisters, and it's going to take you down a road that's going to rob you of your mission and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in your life. But look at the contrast. He says, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. That word administration is household. It comes from the word household. In other words, in the house of God, there's work to be done. You all have chores in this household. There is work to be done. And they had forgotten the work of God in this church. They had become distracted by these people who had come in, promoted strange doctrines, myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to speculation. We are just so enamored. The church has, I guess, always been enamored with speculations. We're not content with what God says. We got to have other explanations and just go follow those explanations to the nth degree. But listen to what Paul says in verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Fruitless discussion. Do you hear it? Fruitless discussion. I see an awful lot of fruitless discussion on the internet. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they are making confident assertions. I take this passage and think, Timothy, you had it easy. These were flesh and blood people that you actually were in contact with. We are dealing with all these unknown entities that folks in our congregations are dialing into on a daily basis and spreading whatever it is that they are espousing, misdirecting and distracting us from our mission and the wonder of being in relationship with Jesus Christ, which addresses our soul. I'm going to go back and just read something. As we become more and more dissatisfied with the way things are, that becomes our focus. We lose sight of the sufficiency of Christ and enter into the world's troubles with a restless, disquieted soul instead of with hope and the peace of the gospel. There's not a one of us here that aren't dissatisfied with the way things are. I know. Me too. But that dissatisfaction can take the place of our contentment in Jesus Christ and the message that we have to this world. And in many ways, I think Northwood has been distracted. It's time for Northwood to get back on track. God is calling you to get back on track. So Paul had Timothy appoint elders. It shouldn't surprise you that those elders needed to be people of sound doctrine and apt to teach, because now there needed to be a teaching from God's word. It shouldn't surprise you that those elders should not be pugnacious. They should not be angry, but they should be moderate in their temperaments, to be able to listen, to be able to respond with God's word and with prayer. So what would he have, what would Jesus have to do as I move into that next to last section? I'm going to take it from Timothy. This was a distracted church. In their distraction, they had lost their mission because they had neglected the sufficiency of Christ in their life. So he has instructions for men and for women. So I want to say before I read this that I am not one who... I am one who believes that this instruction pertains to men and women because of this particular church and their particular problem. For instance, I don't think for all churches, for all time, women should remain silent. Okay? Neither do I think that it's just the men that pray. But for this particular church, they had to. And this is the reason. But the instructions are applicable to us. So in Ephesus, there were false teachers. How did those false teachers get into the church? There were some young widows who had a lot of time on their hands. You know what Paul says to them, his instruction to those young widows? Get married. That's right. But because they had all this time on their hands, those false teachers were able to come into their homes and those women entertained that teaching. And as a result, it entered into the church. And the men got involved, and it became a time of dissension and anger and rage. You can hear it. So Paul has instruction for this church. You've been distracted, now you need to get back on track. And listen to what he says. I'm reading from 1 Timothy 2. First of all... First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people. Here, men is generic. Humanity. All people. Do you hear how he's helping them get back on track? I think Northwood's prayer, I want to be careful, prayer interest is suspect. Did I say that? Yeah, I did say that. Prayer, we'll talk about it in the next couple of weeks, but it's this place where we submit ourselves to God. It's this place where we admit that we need Him. And we submit ourselves to His purposes, His will. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your honor. Your honor is what we're all about. Yeah, we want our daily bread, and we ask for that daily bread. But what we ask for most of all, and first of all, is you. Your honor. Your kingdom. Your purposes. Your will. So He directs these men to pray. And include in your prayers, of course, kings and those in authority. And there's this prayer, as we pray for people, our lives become more tranquil and quiet and settled as we submit ourselves to God and His purposes, entering into what He's doing. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Why? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given to the proper time. Do you hear the sufficiency of Jesus? Do you hear the prayer? He's helping them get back on mission. Do you hear it? Get back on mission. Pray for all people. Your God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 7, Paul makes it personal. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Meaning, there was wrath and dissension. Now I want you to come around your common ground. Your common ground. That is your mission. That is your Jesus. And His heart and the Father's heart. Come around that common ground. Lift up your hands. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your next door neighbor. Pray for the people in this community. Pray for those who are in leadership in this community, in this country. But what are you praying? That they would come to Jesus Christ. You hear the mission being expressed in prayer, bringing them together. And then for these women, he says, likewise, in other words, first of all, I want women to adorn themselves. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Evidently, part of this false teacher's message was an outward adornment. And these ladies had bought into it. So they were spending all this time. I don't know how long it takes to braid your hair with gold or pearls. I think it takes a little bit of time. And also the purchase of fine clothing, that takes time. Because they had to make it, most likely. Or had somebody make it. So there was this outer appearance thing that these false teachers are bringing into these women's life. And so Paul corrects that, wants Timothy to correct that. He says, first of all, adorn yourself with good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. In other words, stop wasting your time with all this other stuff. There's plenty of good to do in this world. He's bringing them back to mission too. Do you see that? Bringing them back to mission. And when he says a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, because they hadn't been listening to sound teaching. So now it's time for them to listen to sound teaching, receive it. So what I say for Northwood, I'm not going to say turn off your computers. But I would say, would you consider strongly what you're looking at? And how much time you spend there? Would you consider what this affluent life has done to you as far as mission and as far as the sufficiency of Christ? You know that when you're living in the land flowing with milk and honey, it's easy to forget that God's the one that gave it to you in the first place, just like Israel. What did God do for Israel to help them remember? He had them build monuments, stones, so that when fathers walk by these monuments, you say, oh, yeah, see all this good stuff we have? It's been given to us by a good God. It's not because we're wonderful people. It's because God's a wonderful God, and He has a plan and a purpose behind it all. But notorious is the cycle of when God blesses a people, they forget Him, and then they lose it all, and then they lose it all. Where is I going with that? I have no idea. I can't remember. Here is this instruction. Pray. Receive instruction. Receive instruction from God's Word. Return to what the apostles are saying. Open up God's Word. Hear. Let that voice be the primary voice in your life. Take a sabbatical from the internet and all those voices. Voices, voices, philosophies, philosophies, political points of view, all of them winsomely trying to draw you in and saying, we have the answers. We know what's good. Follow us. Follow Jesus again, brothers and sisters. Basically, I think what Jesus is saying to Northwood is, I'm calling you to be all in. Regardless of your age, regardless of your health, regardless of your wealth, regardless of your earthly affiliations, I want you to be all in with me. You can't have one foot here in me and another foot someplace else. Jesus never taught that when he taught disciples following him. It was all or nothing. It was all or nothing. It was not either, it was not both and, it was either or. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus is the Lord of all. He is the Savior of this world. You who have an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Northwood promise. I was thinking of Northwood and just how in maybe 20 years, most of us aren't going to be here. And I'm being generous with that 20 years. But, to him who perseveres and does not get distracted by, but fully engages in my life and witness, that one will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How ironic it is that this church that Paul left Timothy to minister in and try to set things right, when Jesus wrote a letter to that church, he said, you have lost your first love. You got back to doctrine, sound doctrine, but you've lost your first love. Is Jesus your first love, brothers and sisters? Does he take first place in your life? Are you all in? Are you a disciple of Jesus or someone else or something else? Many of us don't have a lot of time left. But let's use that time that we have wisely and carefully on mission. And experiencing the sufficiency of Jesus. That's what I felt I needed to say. Bonnie asked a great question about the practical aspects. I just gave two things to do, Bonnie. Pray, and that's not minor, it's major. Return to mission. Listen to sound teaching. Receive it. James says to receive it like a seed implanted with repentance. With repentance. Allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruit. And that's what I call you to this week. Take seriously what Jesus is saying. If any of this is true, listen to what he has to say. Respond to him. There are different degrees. We as children of God, you know, we might hear something like this and 10% might be true. But as followers of Jesus, what do? We deal with the 10%. We don't say, oh, 90%, I'm good. No, 10%. Is it 50%? Is it 75%? Is it 100% right on? We deal with what we need to deal with. We set the tone for admitting our sin in this world. That is because we are people of grace, not condemnation. So we are free because it's an act of love that our Savior assesses us, that we might experience Him fuller and enter into His work and His mission. So that's what next week is. I'm not preaching. We'll just come together for praise, for worship, for confession, for repentance, speaking to God. This is not a Northwood, what's it called? Town hall. No. We're not talking to each other. We're talking to God. Got it? We're talking to God. And we're not coming to God and saying, this is what I think you should do, God. We're coming to God and saying, I love you. I worship you. I want to be all in. And here's some things that I want to leave behind. You can all pray for me because they hinder me. They distract me from being all in. And I recognize it. And then the church, as the assessment gives, practical considerations. What are some of the changes that we can begin to make now and not have to wait for a pastor, but understanding that there'll be continued change because of a new pastor. But there will be a guidance as to what kind of pastor we want, right? How do we desire him to lead in relationship to the sufficiency of Christ and the mission of Jesus in particular? It would give us good questions to ask. So I pray for you as you pray for me. I suggest that you take an hour each day. Turn off your computers. And don't look at your screens. And just sit quietly. Maybe reading those letters to the churches, those seven letters to the churches. You'll notice that two of the churches don't have corrections. It just so happens that those two churches are persecuted churches. Do you ever wonder why that would be? Yeah. I want you to think. Our response is next week. Think this week. Pray this week. Any thoughts right now? I don't want to curtail any response right now. Anybody have a response? What I preached, or what you hear God saying. So we are so dependent on the Holy Spirit to work, right? And I am utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit, too. I recognize that. I'm not going to move anybody, believe me. Mike, a little closer. Yes, Richard.
Going back in time, you just basically
You remember. That's right. Amen. Jesus says, not take kindly to that. No. He is the Lord of all. He is the Savior of this world. And that is where we... But yet, that's where we struggle. Yes. Yep. We hear what the Spirit says. Are we now going to follow? We will, if it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if we turn from that which the Holy Spirit is calling us to turn from. And by God's grace, we will. By God's grace, we will. Yes. Anything else? Time? So, time. What time is it?
A little bit after 11.
Okay. So, I've given you your assignment. Folks that weren't here today, hopefully they'll be able to hear the audio online. Online. See, there's some good reasons for having online. Oh, cool. So, encourage one another this week as well. As you see one another, ask, what's the Holy Spirit been saying to you? Go be bold enough and say it. Talk to one another. Pray with one another. And I look forward to just having a great time next week stepping into what the Holy Spirit has for us. Let me just bless. Lord, you are such a good God to us, and you love us so dearly. We understand that any correction that is made by you comes from a Father heart of love, who is concerned about your glory and about your Jesus and your Savior's, your Son's mission. And Lord, so we have your Holy Spirit to prompt us, to direct us, to instruct us, and to teach us. Help us to respond, O Lord. We're so dependent upon you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.